We turn our attention to the law of God. Our holy and righteous God has given us His law, which we read from Exodus chapter 20. As we read, we can be reminded of the character of our God, who is perfect, and He calls us to be perfect as He is perfect. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make it unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Even as we have workers outside, we can just kind of sense the irony of reading the fourth commandment about the Lord's Day. And it can lead our hearts to brokenness and contrition, that God would not just have mercy on others, but also on us, and teach us what Sabbath keeping really, really is. Let's turn to John 18, John 18, 28 through 40. John 18, 28 through 40. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And there we end our reading of the holy and inspired Word of God. May God bless His truth, which we have in the Bible, to our hearts. Let's pray together. Eternal God and great Father, we cry unto Thee for mercy, for grace in our time of worship, even now. We ask especially for hearts that have come ready to worship Thee in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, as He enables, as He enlivens, and in truth, the truth of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We acknowledge that Christ is the light of the world, that those who are in Him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this day we pray that Thy light, the light of Thy countenance, would shine upon us, even in spite of distractions, even in spite of our own sinful hearts and tendencies, that Thy face would be our great enjoyment and Thy pleasure would be extended toward us. And Thou art the shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who has given Thy life for the sheep, Lord Jesus. And we come in the solemn and yet grateful commemoration that Thou hast laid down Thyself, Thy life, for sinners, for sheep. Feed us, lead us, protect us, that believers this day would be well provided for by the Good Shepherd. And those who are thieves and robbers, who come in for to steal and to destroy, would be prevented. That Satan himself, the father of lies, the one who would do damage to our hearts, that he would be stopped in his malicious intent and activities. And that we would be nourished by Thyself as our portion and our delight. And Thou, Lord Jesus, who art the resurrection and the life, speak the word of life into our hearts, even now. Even as Thou didst for Lazarus when he was in the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And that today those who are dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. That there would be power, that there would be life-giving effect, and that there would be much grace accompanying it for Thy glory. We thank Thee that Thou dost still have that powerful word of truth, that Thou canst but speak and it is done. Thou canst command and it stands fast. May it be in our lives as well. Lead us. Lead us, O resurrection and the life, unto that glorious day of final resurrection, but grant that every single day of our life, believers would have the power of resurrection working in them. That we could say with the Apostle Paul that the power of the resurrection is at work and being made conformable unto the fellowship of his suffering, that we would attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Lord, forgive our sins. We have done wrong. To us belongs dirty garments. We must say with the prophet in Isaiah 1 that there is no soundness in us at all. From the top of the head to the very bottom of the feet, we are defiled. We are sinful. We cry to Thee for mercy for ourselves. Lord, we can't look at others first of all, but we must say for us, God be merciful to us. God grant to us not the casting off that we deserve, but the scepter of mercy and pardon. We plead that Thou dost delight in mercy, that Thou art able to cast our sins into the very bottom of the sea, never to be brought out against us again. And so we don't come exalted in our own righteousness. We don't come as those having our shoulders back and our chest puffed out, but we come as those, we pray, with broken and contrite hearts, which Thou wilt not despise. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And be mindful also of our national sins and the sins of those around us, even as it can break our heart as workers work on the building on the Lord's day. God, we know our limits, but we pray that Thou wilt have mercy on those who would not know or those who would disregard, that they would be taught in the way of truth and righteousness, and that their consciences and their lives would be impacted by Thy law, by Thy truth. We pray, Lord, to work in the world. We see so much confusion. We see so much relativism. We see so much disregard for Thee. Lord, establish Thou Thy truth. Establish Thou Thy word, that it would be exalted even above Thy name, that Thy word would sanctify people, make them holy, but that Thy word also would be that rider on that white horse, conquering and to conquer, impacting lives profoundly and beautifully. We ask, O God, to be with our church family. We thank Thee for this Lord's Day we can spend together. We pray that Thou, Lord, would receive our worship as it comes from unclean hands and impure hearts, but it comes in the name of Christ. And so we plead His merits and we plead His righteousness and His payment for sin. Please be with those who have tests upcoming or have had tests. Please give them patience. Give them the grace and strength to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, that Thou wilt establish them, that Thou wilt give them the peace that passes all understanding. Please be with those with declining health and with loved ones who have serious health concerns, whether people with cancer ravaging their bodies. Lord, please be with loved ones, with sisters and sisters-in-law who are faced with terminal illnesses and the horrible disease of cancer. Please supply for them. Please help them and their loved ones through. We ask as well, Lord, to be with others who have more aches and pains, who daily have to realize that they are weak and frail, that they are passing from one moment to the next, from strength to more weakness to more weakness, and they must look to Thee for what is needed for every moment, for every hour, for every day. Grant through the wasting away of the body that the heart and mind and soul would be renewed and uplifted. We ask, Lord, also for our work, to bless the work of our hands. We thank Thee for providing employment. We thank Thee for the talents and abilities to be able to use for good. Please be with those who are struggling to provide. We ask for those who are going from job to job, give stability. For those who are experiencing trials in their current job, help them. Help them who are farmers with the wetness and the difficulty of harvest and the uncertainty of what the summer will hold. Give them to look to the Lord who controls the clouds and the seasons in their time and courses. The raindrops are known to Thee, the sunshine as well. Art Thou not the God who has provided in the past abundantly? Thou canst do it as well now. So we hope in Thee. Be with those who are away for the holidays. Please be near them. Bless them where they are. We pray that Thou wilt meet with them, that Thou wilt give Thy word to be on their mind and heart, and the worship of Thy grace and holy name to be brought dear to them. Please bless the kids who are off from school now. We thank Thee for their accomplishments, for what they have learned, for what they have done. But also, we know they have sinned in this past school year. Blot out their sins and lead them into the summer safely, and give them refreshment and give them much attention to their duties before the living God. We thank Thee for visitors and for each other as we may worship together this day. We pray for showers of blessing from on high, for the Spirit to work in our hearts, that we would be people who embrace the truth, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and where there is not that saving faith, Lord, work it for Thy glory, for the greatness of Thy name, and that Thy kingdom will come. For Thy kingdom is not of this world, but Thy kingdom is the kingdom of truth and righteousness, the kingdom of God in heaven. We pray that its establishment would even be here and now, in the anticipation and the longing for the full realization of it in the time to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we pray this all in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved congregation, we open every service with the words, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of His own hands." Who keeps truth forever. And over against that, we have Pilate's words, "What is true?" We have a world around us, and we have hearts within us that really question the nature of truth, the existence of truth, and the responsibility to live according to God's truth. It is not an easy died for truth. In our world, the line between truth and error, fact and falsehood, is incredibly blurry. From the statements of the U.S. president about fake news, unsure and denying things that are well documented, accusing broadcasters and media corporations sometimes with a lot of truth in it, of making up or presenting stories with their slants and to suit their agendas. Or there are various court cases where if somebody is famous enough and has enough money to buy the best lawyers that the lawyers can, in their very sometimes beautiful ways, cast uncertainty over what happened with the accused and in the accusations that they are charged with. And they can paint them with enough doubt and with enough clouds that certainty about what actually happened is hard to establish for juries and justices of the peace. And so courtrooms, where the truth is supposed to come to light, often are those places where falsehood and spin most often win the day. What are we to do when people say there is no truth? There certainly is no absolute, all-encompassing truth, even though that itself seems to be an absolute, all-encompassing truth. Others say that truth can be made. What's true for you, and true for another person, and true for a third person may be different than what's true for me. There can be no binding truth. Faith can be, can fit into the category of it can be true for you, it can be helpful for you, it can be relevant for you, but it doesn't mean that it needs to be those things for me. What is truth? Well, as God's law comes to us every single Sunday, we are faced with not just the existence of truth, not just some impersonal facts, but we are called to be people of truth. People who love the truth. People who live by the truth. People who know the truth. There was a Harvard commencement address in the late 1970s, 1978. The speaker said, "Many of you have already found out, and others will find out in the course of your life, that truth eludes us if we do not concentrate with total attention on its pursuit." To concentrate on the pursuit of truth, to concentrate on living for the truth, is what we need. So when God's law comes and says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," what is it saying? It's saying you need to speak the truth. You need to stand on the truth. You need to use the truth. Not as it serves you, but as it serves the Lord. The Gospel of John and the writings of John as a whole, including the letters later in the New Testament, emphasize this distinction between falsehood and truth. And numerous times in the Gospel of John, we have Jesus referring to himself as the truth. John 7, 16 and 17, Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Jesus is saying, I don't come with my own message. As a renegade preacher, a preacher making up his own, I come with the Father's doctrine, with the Father's truth, bringing that to you. And how can we know it? Will we obey Him? If a man obeys, if a man does his will, he will know the truth of the doctrine of Christ. Or we have John 8, 31 and 32. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, you can see the importance. Would we know the truth? We must obey. We must live. We must continue in the Word of Christ, the truth and power of it would be known by us. Probably the most familiar passage is Jesus' words in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So for Jesus in the Gospel of John, truth is not something for man's manipulation. Truth is not something to be used in a way that serves our purpose. Truth is God's message. God's revelation of Himself in His Son to us. And when Pilate says, "What is truth?" As Jesus is there in front of him, Pilate is saying, "I will decide based on expediency, based on how it serves me. You can claim truth, but look at where it's got you, Jesus. Accused and ultimately it would get Christ crucified." How about us? Do we use truth in a way that serves us? Reinforces our position. Establishes us in control. Or do we subject ourselves to the truth of God? To Christ, who is God Himself. Say, "We are falsehood. But Lord, Thou art truth. We're looking at Lord's Day 43, the ninth commandment on page 80 in the back of our Psalter books, and then John 18, verse 38a, the first part of the verse. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So our theme is the question of Pilate, what is truth? Lies are of the devil. Truth is in Christ Jesus. And saving faith lives on the truth. So firstly, we have to recognize that the devil, the proper works of the devil, deals with everything concerning the lie and falsehood. Jesus in John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have this distinction, this division. You have the works of Christ, the works of God, and you have the works of evil, of sin, of the devil. And whether it's Judas and his betraying of the Lord Jesus, whether it's the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus was very acutely aware of the presence of the lie. And that's why he set himself so strongly against all that was against him. He could say, in opposition to those who were challenging the blind man, I am the light of the world. Yes, there is the light of the sun. Yes, there are the lights of the stars. I am the true light that gives light to every man. He could oppose those who would make him king by force in John 6. They had their bellies filled. They wanted this man to be set on the throne in a royal, worthy way. Jesus could say, I'm the bread of life. You know that manna that came down and fed the people of Israel in the wilderness? I am that in fullness, in truth. They still hungered. They still perished. But when a person partakes of me, he will be fed unto everlasting life. Jesus could say, as opposed to those who were shepherds of falsehood, they were thieves and robbers. They wanted to steal and destroy. Jesus could say, I am the good shepherd. I'm the true one. Who cares for the Israel of God who leads the sheep into wholesome places where they will find rest. So all of Jesus' I am statements in John set himself against things that faintly represent him and establish him as the truth. The devil is the father of lies. And what we see in our catechism and what we see even in the person of Pilate is we need to properly understand how powerful the devil can be. First of all, we have to recognize the reality of the devil. He isn't one who sits off to the side, hoping that somehow his cause can be furthered. No, he is one who is right in the middle of the battle. One who is really peddling the lie in our day and in our age. One who is aggressively seeking those whom he may devour. He is real. We must not ignore him. We must not minimize him. He is aggressively seeking those who he can deceive. You could think about the very first man and woman. They had the truth, but then they had the lie presented. You will not surely die. Has God really said? And from that moment on in history, the lie and the devil's ambition has been to extend the reach of the lie as far as he possibly can. All of these things, our catechism says, all sorts of lies and deceits, that they must be avoided as the proper works of the devil. Do you and I know? Does it register with us on a daily basis the influence of Satan and his devices? How bent he is, how insistent he is on anything that keeps anyone away from the truth. The reality of the devil needs to be grasped by us. He is active. And Jesus knew it. Especially in the day of Jesus, where the incarnate Son of God, then the devil was raging and opposing him on every side. Believer, he's against you as well. There's no friendship. There's no pact that can be made. He is a liar. So this is the reality of the devil. What a solemn, what a humbling reality it must be for us to drive us to our knees and drive us to cry out, Lord, help! Lord, lead me, as more powerful you are than the devil. But then we have the influence also of the devil. The influence of the devil is great. What is truth? Pilate could say. throwing the whole Word of God, throwing the whole work of Christ into question. Causing people to doubt the very God, the very source of all truth. Jesus had just said, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." It is not a negotiable proposition. There is truth. What does Pilate do? What is truth? Jesus has just said, "Everyone that is of the truth," and Pilate says, "Is there truth? Why do I need to have the truth guide me?" The influence of the devil is widespread. We see it all around us today. We see it in not just the ungodly lifestyles. We see it in the religious identities, the various religions of the world. There is Satan in his tempting, in his influencing, in his perverting of the truth. But again, we see it in our own hearts as well. He doesn't stay walled out of the believer's life, walled out of the church. Have you ever bore false witness? Have you ever said somebody said something when they didn't? Or slightly changed what they said? Have you ever been a backbiter? Or spoke falsely against someone? In the church, there's so much destruction. There's so much damage done under the influence of the devil and Satan. Many counseling situations come back to a he said, she said, spreading of lies, spreading of untruths against the other. So the devil is real, and the devil's work is influential. But notice also that the devil's punishment is sure. Proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. The devil is real. He's effective in spreading his lie, but let us not think that somehow he's going to escape punishment. God's wrath is being brought down upon the heavy wrath. The devil is not equal to God. He's a creature. He's fallen. He's not all powerful. He can't control, force you into certain ways of thinking. He can tempt. He can make it very difficult. But let us remember the heavy wrath of God is over the devil. The lie, in the end, will not win. The truth, of God will triumph. You can well imagine what it would be like, children,
take poison.
Something that would make you very sick. Something that would make you perhaps even die. And drink it, thinking that you're going to become stronger and bigger and more able to live. Poison can't promote life and health. It will lead to death. So the lie can't supply the place of truth. People may think that they're going to grow and become stronger by it. Just like that poison, the outcome would be death. The punishment of the devil. Pilate says, what is truth? He has before him the very embodiment of the truth. And it's because Jesus endured punishment himself and yet rose from the dead that the punishment of the devil and the lie is certain. Beloved, don't buy into the lie. Don't give the lie an opportunity in your mind and in your life. It may look good, but it ends in death. But then we have truth that is in Christ Jesus. The lie is of the devil. The truth is in Christ. And what we have here is we have the person of Christ at the very center. I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So the truth is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the center. He is the substance of the truth. His incarnation. His coming to earth as the very Son of God was the embodiment of the truth. That which was prophesied came to be. The seed of the woman entered into the world to crush the head, the seed of the serpent. Without the incarnation, there wouldn't be a proper appreciation for the truth. You could think of Jesus at the wedding of Cana. They ran out of wine, Jesus' mother says. And Jesus replies to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." What does she say to the servant? She says, "Whatever he tells you, do it." He will speak the truth and provide in this time of shortage exactly what is necessary for the supply of what he wills. The incarnation solidifies the truth. The life of Christ, the obedience of Christ, also defines the truth as being found in him. Think of Jesus teaching to that woman of Samaria at the well, where he goes into the living water, the water that will supply. And this woman goes into worship. Where should we worship? And Jesus speaks of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What is he saying there when he refers to truth? But worshiping in Christ, in him, in his obedience, in his merit, in his worship. Believers worship God. So the truth is in the perfect obedience, the perfect life of Christ. Then the truth is in the sufferings of Christ, in the death of Christ. Right here in the hour of Christ's intense need, as he stands before Pilate, the question of truth comes up. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Things are being worked out here in front of you, Pilate, that you have no control of. The truth of the courts of heaven is being done here before you, Pilate. Don't think you're in control. My Father, the judge over all, punisher of sin, is in control. Sufferings and death of Christ establish, prove, reveal the truth. And the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. His resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his return. Sanctify them by thy truth. Jesus could pray in the high priestly prayer. And he could be praying in heaven now. Lord, use the truth in order to make them holy, make them godly. The Spirit of truth was sent by Christ from heaven. So all of this is to trace from the incarnation through the life of obedience, through the death, into the glory. The truth is in Christ Jesus. He is truth. So I don't ask you if you have the truth. As some impersonal set of facts. But I ask if you know Christ. Find truth in Christ this morning. There's power in Him, in Christ. The truth. But this truth also is revealed to us in the Word of God. So you get the personal truth, God's Son, and you get the written truth, God's Word. And they have the same message. Here is the way. Walk in it. Catechism says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, and that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Is that not what Christ did? Did not Christ love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, even to the point of it demanding his life? Beloved, the truth is in Christ Jesus. And the wonder of this morning is you and I may have it brought near to us. Brought it within our hearing and within our presence here We don't have to ascend. We don't have to descend. It is nigh unto us. And the call for you and the call for me is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So we've seen the presence, the reality, the influence, but also the judgment of the devil. We've also seen the establishment and revelation of truth in Christ, His person, His word. Saving faith lives on the truth. It lives on Christ. The truth is able to sustain the faith of God's people through assault, through attack, through hardship. The truth supplies. The truth upholds. Part of the wonder of the Old Testament is how that promise, starting in Genesis 3, could continue and remain and keep on going until the end of the Old Testament. You can think about Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot, how she was faced. Do I tell these people the truth that the spies are here with me? And what a moral dilemma, what a hard thing. No easy answer. You can think of other times in the prophets where they were called to speak the truth. That the people of Israel would be sent off into exile and the punishment of God would be brought. In the very fact that the truth continued. To preach on Rahab or preach on the prophets who spoke the truth. But they believed. That's how Rahab could act in that situation, embracing the fact that God had given the promise of the promised land. God had given that reality. She believed. She lived on the truth. She wouldn't fall prey to the pressure of the lie. Saving faith lives on the truth even when it's unpopular. It's unpopular today to say there's an absolute truth. To say that you need the truth. But faith says it anyways. Truth doesn't depend on popularity or how fashionable it is. Truth depends on God and faith. Says, I will take God and leave whatever unpopularity it brings me. But then also, faith appreciates the truth in its many different facets. I'm no person who works with gems, but you can well imagine a jeweler turning a gem around and analyzing and appreciating the various cuts and the various sides of a diamond. It's a wonder. It's something glorious to behold and to just admire. Well, that's the high calling of the Christian believer. To admire it. To love it. To turn it around in its many dimensions and its many applications into our lives and to behold it. What is truth? Truth is in Christ. Do you contemplate the truth? And does it ravish your heart? Does it fill you with wonder that such a person as you are can be so privileged to behold the truth? And then the truth guides life. It guides life. Truth needs to be worked out in the way of obedience. Defending and promoting the honor and good character of my neighbor. We have to speak the truth about each other, about others. Backbiting, speaking ill of somebody behind their back ought not to be named among us. Slandering, speaking something wrong about somebody else ought not to be done. Our lives need the ongoing guidance of the Spirit. Out of pure hearts, hearts of the truth, we conduct ourselves towards others and to confess and speak the truth in love to others. What is it that prevents us from doing this? Well, let me close with just two things. First of all, we need to know the truth about ourselves. The truth about you, the truth about me, is that by nature we hate the truth. Want nothing to do with it. It comes too close. It exposes me. We want to dismiss it, ignore it, conveniently be done away with it. Have you confessed that about yourself? By nature, you hate the truth. But you also have to know, have you been changed? Have you been regenerated? This is what is needed at the end of the day. Not clubbing over the head with truth and rational argument, but a new heart. Jesus could say to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. My kingdom, Jesus could say, is not of this world. It requires that sense, that spiritual sense of spiritual life in the heart. And if you're not born again, you can have the truth brought to your mind and brought to your eyes every single second of your life, and it will be meaningless to you because your heart is dead. So for those who don't know the truth, I need the truth brought, but with the enlightenment and the power of the Spirit making their hearts new. So we need to know ourselves. But secondly, we have to know the Savior. We have to know the Savior. He lives today. Truth is secure in Him. And that's comforting. Because
because when we get all mixed up, when we fall prey to the temptations of Satan, what do we need? But to go back to the source. Go back to the Savior. Lord Jesus, You stood there before Pilate and You took that question on Yourself. What is true? You came for us. There's no cause of death. There's no fault in Him at all. Lord, may Your cause live on even by Your grace in me and through me in others and in this world. So we live in a time that's hard on truth. A time where fake news, a time where court cases seem to be less influenced by truth and more influenced by the people who are involved. But remember this, the truth will shine forth gloriously. The truth will eternally reign supreme. And therefore, take heart. Christ can say, I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, we confess too often we are tempted to give in to the lie. And that does damage to our hearts and to our lives. Forgive Thy people. Forgive us. Forgive me. Grant to those who are unbelieving, who know the truth in their minds, but whose hearts are hard against it, give the new heart they need to embrace the truth and to be set free by the truth. O Lord, only Thou canst do it. And where Thou dost do it, it's a wonder to behold. Take away the blindness. Take away the hardness. May the radiancy and the beauty of truth that's in Christ be made ours. Lord, establish the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Grant the church to be faithful with the Word of God as the truth, that we wouldn't compromise it in one jot or tittle. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as the truth. Lord, may Thy Word sanctify us, further us along on the way to the heavenly celestial city, where Thou wilt be all and in all. Revive Thy work, we pray. Start with us. Start with our own personal lives. And in situations where there is untruth and slander and bitterness, please may the truth prevail. May the truth come forth as the light. And may Thy will be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.